Well, I don't know about you guys, but me personally, I've been called a lot of different things in my life. Anybody else witness to that? You've been called a lot of things? And if you ask people who I am, even the people in this room, you may get several different answers, okay? My kids, they call me Dad, usually. Sometimes it's Daddy. It's usually Dad. If you ask kids in Xander's class, they all call me Xander's Dad. You ask Marissa's friends, they all think I'm Marissa's dad. I meet people that my brother ran around with in the high school days, or they know him as a police officer today, and they're like, "Are you Jason's brother?" I'm like, "Yeah, Jason's brother." A lot of the kids at the grade school, you know, they call me Pastor Tim. Several of them just call me Tom. Not sure. I just answer. It's just one of those things where I just, yeah, okay, hey. I've tried fixing it a couple of times, and it doesn't work, so I just go with it. Tim, Tom, it's close enough. We're both pastors. We both love the kids. Just whatever. You see people that knew me when I was growing up, and Michelle's not here today, but she's one that still calls me Timmy. Okay, people that were around when I was little, and my mom called me Timmy. They still call me Timmy. My mom still calls me the greatest gift that God ever gave her. Right, Channing? And my wife also calls me the greatest gift that God ever gave her. So there's definitely consistency, to some level in the things that I've been called. But when I introduce myself, I usually say, "Hi, I'm Tim," or "I'm Tim Caraway." Now, when I call Cindy's house, if I say I'm Tim, she says, "Who?" And so I have to say Pastor Tim. I don't usually introduce myself as Pastor Tim, but she usually doesn't know who I am if I don't attach that. But I usually just say Tim. And, you know, sometimes people kind of look at me and they're like, "So? Or how am I supposed to know you? Like, why are you here?" You know, especially at a wedding or a funeral visitation or whatever, people are just kind of like, "How do I know you? What are you doing here?" And so you may follow up with how you might know me. "Well, I'm a friend of the groom," or you know, I'm related to this person, or whatever connection you may have. And sometimes that's awkward for me trying to describe who I am when it reaches beyond what my name is. And I don't know about you, but has anybody here ever had a real difficult time trying to explain to somebody who you are whenever you say your name and they look at you really puzzled? They're like, "Who's Mark? You do? Okay. I'm going to ask you who you are. We're going to test this out. I got a theory here. Who are you?"
"Mark."
"Oh, I got a mic right here. So, why are you here? Who are you?"
I come to this church usually every Sunday to listen to you."
"To listen to me?"
"Yeah."
"Man, you need to get a life." "Who else?" "Okay, Vicky."
"I don't need a mic."
"Okay." You're messed up. That's a crazy situation. Let's see. How about, "Hello, sir. Who are you?" You don't even know your name? Who are
you? You know who I am.
Who are you?
David.
Who's David? See, okay, this is going good. Okay, who are you?
Donald.
Donald. Who's Donald? Are you... Don't you know Dave, or like, why are you here? How'd you get here? It's awkward, isn't it? It's weird sometimes when you have to explain who you are. Okay, now I know who you guys are. You guys know who I am, but sometimes it's very, very difficult. And these words, they're all labels. Okay, even our name is just a label. It's an identification of some sort. And so your name labels you, and people know who you are often because of your name, right? I've shared this before, but when I left the house when I was a kid, my dad always told me, "Don't you dare embarrass the family name." That's the one thing he told me. It wasn't, "I love you, have a great night." It was like, "Don't you dare embarrass the family name." Okay? I knew that he loved me, but he wanted to remind me what to do. But people will associate your family name with you, good or bad. You guys can relate to that, okay? And they may even associate the things that they've heard about your name with you and label you as that. And these things might not even be true, okay? They might not have even happened. They might not be who you are. And so these terms that people use to describe themselves, they create labels. I mean, if I say, you know, I'm Channing's brother, that's another label. Okay, well, now you're Channing's brother. If I say I'm a pastor, it's like, okay, well, you're a pastor. If you say that you're a mechanic, it's like, okay, he's a mechanic. Also note that if I need a mechanic, I'm going to call this guy, okay? That's how people do it, and they associate who you are with these labels. And so for those of you that work in the school system, you probably can relate with this too. We've got a few of you in here, but you probably have seen a kid on your roster at the beginning of the year, right? And you're like, oh, I had their brother. I feel so bad for my sister. When she, like, every grade that she went through, they were probably like, oh, man, this is Tim's sister. We're in for it. She's a troublemaker. Like, and she may have gotten labeled. I'm sorry if that happened to you, if you got labeled right from the get-go. You know, it's not really my fault, okay? It's not. It's not my fault. But you think about stuff like that. They slap these labels on, and so these labels get attached. Some of them are attached unfairly. Some of them you probably deserve. But they start to shape and view how people view us. And then eventually from that, they can start to shape and view even how we view ourselves and what we think of ourselves. Ephesians 5:4 tells us, coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. And the reason I share this is because I think it's important that we realize that these things are not suitable because they don't build up and edify a person, okay? And we all should know that, but they tear a person down. And when a person hears things over and over and over about themselves, guess what happens? They start to believe it. It starts to be a real thing. These labels, even if they're in a joking manner, you know, these people will start to buy these labels and they'll start to believe them. And certainly the other people believe them. It's why you've got to be careful with how you talk about other people. And, you know, sometimes you even mean well, but you may not know the whole story and you share one little tidbit and it totally ruins how person A feels about person B. And you don't even know the whole story, okay? Little things can take deep roots, and we've got to be careful how we talk about people. But a couple verses before this, Paul tells us, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. God, listen, he does not have bad things to say about you. You know that? Right now, there is no way that God's up there saying anything bad about you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what your labels are, who you think that you are, who others think that you are, he doesn't talk bad about you. Okay, we're supposed to be imitators of God. He has nothing but good to say. And so today I'm continuing this vision series. And if you've been here for the whole thing, you know it's kind of shifted from our church vision statement to prophetic vision. And I'm looking at some things that have been spoken through some of the prophetic people in the church and over the years. And here I'm looking specifically at who God says the church is. Who God says this church is. Basically identity. The identity of the church. Last week I shared again how important it is that we need to hear the voice of God. It doesn't matter how we hear it. Okay? We all want to hear the audible voice of God. Some of you maybe don't because you're scared, but we really, ultimately, we would all love to hear his audible voice. But sometimes God speaks through a friend. Man, don't discount that. Don't think of that as like, well, why did God share this with, you know, why did God tell Dave to tell me that? Why couldn't he just tell me myself? And because God wants to use Dave. Maybe it increases his faith. Maybe it makes him step out and be obedient. And man, God just works like that. Sometimes he'll work through other people. You may hear his voice. You may hear it in a song like I shared last week. You may just drop it in your spirit. The main thing is that we hear God. It doesn't matter how we hear him. It doesn't matter how it gets to you. And so today, again, I'm going to talk about identity. I'm going to look at the identity that I believe God has for our church specifically, but it absolutely applies to the church. And we're going to look at personal identity as well. But identity is this. It is the state or the condition of being oneself and not another. So basically, it's who you are, all right? We know our identity, because we sang it earlier. We're loved by God. That's really all you need. That's all the identity that you really need. That's who we are. But I want to look at this because, you know, too often we let, even as Christians, we let the world tell us who we are. And even worse, sometimes we let the world tell us who we're not. Comparison. And then that tends to be what we believe. And listen, when you believe what the world or someone else says that you are or you're not, the devil is winning. He's gaining ground in your life. We don't want that, right? All right. Just me and Bud. We don't want that. The rest of you guys want that? We don't want the devil winning, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Okay? If we have chosen Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have personally, this verse is speaking about you, all right? If you've not made that decision, then today is your day. You're going to have an opportunity later on. But if you are in Christ, it says that you're made new. It doesn't matter what these labels are that are attached. It doesn't matter what labels you've attached to yourself, what labels other people have attached. It says that you were made new. If you're in Christ, you have a new label. You have the label of forgiven. You have the label of cleansed. You have the label of redeemed. You have the label of overcomer. Okay, those are the kinds of labels that you have if you are new in Christ. And now, why is it so hard for new creations to know their identity? Right? Probably almost everybody in this room knows this verse. And I shared a little different version again today, so maybe it didn't sound quite as familiar, but you know this verse. You've been made new. Behold, the old has passed away. All the old has passed away. Okay, we know that, but why is it so hard to know our identity? And I feel like a big part of that is the world's view of God's church. The world's view of this is God's church. This is Jesus's house. Amen? Each church up and down the streets over here, they're the Lord's houses. And the church is what these new creations belong to. But more importantly than that, these new creations are the church. It's not what you belong to. It's not about a membership. The new creations are the church. They, if you don't have the people, it's not a church. Amen? All right, we are the church. And it's kind of like when you have that last name that's associated with people that have done a lot of bad, you're automatically associated with that. Even if they've changed, they may have changed and been radically transformed and changed and set free of the past. And they still have that label. And if you're related to them or you hang out with them or hung out with them, you often get that too. Sometimes, like I said, the accusations weren't even true. And sometimes you didn't actually do anything wrong. And you're told that you're no good because of an association. We see that in this world with the church. We see accusations against the church. And I've shared over and over and over, don't you dare for a second speak bad about any other church. Not just these in St. Elmo, the ones in Altamont and Brownstown. Don't you dare speak ill about another church. Man, they are your brothers and sisters. They are part of the same body that you are a part of. And we've got to be very careful there. But we see this in the world's view of the church. What does the world think the church is full of? Radicals or frauds? You pretty much ask anybody who doesn't believe in church. It's because they're full of radicals or they're full of frauds. It's one or the other. And then depending upon denomination or the type of service that is held there, then you get additional labels on top of being frauds or radicals. And so basically it boils down to this. We have two choices. We can let the world tell us who we are, or we can let the Lord tell us who we are. Okay? It's a pretty easy decision for me. And as a spirit-filled, born-again believer, our identity is in Christ. It's in Christ. How many of you know that? Okay, now we know that and we say that, but sometimes I think we either don't know what it means or we forget what it means. It's been flushed out, filled with lies. People go around, if you say, well, what's your identity? And you ask a Christian, they'll be like, well, my identity's in Christ. Or it might be, my identity's in Christ. I think that's what I'm supposed to say. Like, that's what I've heard. That's what I've been taught. I've heard that's part of why our name is Freedom Reigns in Christ Church, because if you ain't in Christ, freedom doesn't reign. Like, you got to have the in Christ. I've heard that, so I think that's what it means. So again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. This verse right here, to me, is the most critical verse to understanding identity. It's so critical to understanding our identity, because the very first thing is that we've got to know and understand that it's in Jesus that we have redemption. It's his death, his resurrection, faith in him. It's all about him. I don't stand up here and say that it's all about Jesus just because that's what I'm supposed to say. It is literally all about him. Every bit of it, it has to be. And that is what makes it possible for us to be a new creation. It's all about him, his death, resurrection, faith in him. And we can only be new because it's a result of what he has done. Okay? This is why we identify with him. This is why we identify with him. And so the new, listen, new means that we are recreated, okay? But it's talking about a whole new level of excellence. This isn't just like, you know, Dave can restore cars and they look pretty nice. They might even look nicer than they were brand new, but they're not new. You can't go sell it as new. It may cost more than it did new, but I'm saying you can't go market it as new and say this thing is brand new, was just made. It was restored, okay? God does more than just restoration. When you come to faith, you are made new, brand new, okay? This is a big deal, because this means that our rebirth is better, and not just better, it's substantially better than what you were before. This is a whole new level. Listen, our God takes things to a whole new level. And so when he says that you are new, I mean, this is a big deal, again, because it's not the original, restored to original state. It's not fixed up. New means unprecedented or uncommon. Like this is something that has not existed before. You know, Dale, you come to faith in Christ. When you did, man, God said, you can still be called Dale if you want, but you are new. Like, you're not just old Dale fixed up. That's not how our God works. Our God doesn't fix up. He recreates. You are new. I mean, something that has not been around, has not existed, that is way greater than anything that you ever have been in the past. Man, have you ever thought about yourself that way? Say, I am unprecedented. Man, you are unprecedented. There's never been anything like you before. I mean that in a good way, okay? Like, sometimes I tell people, you're something else, and I just let them figure out if that's a good or a bad thing. But there has literally never been anything like you before. Think about that. We're all supposed to be like Jesus, right? That's our goal. That's where we're all going. But there has never been anyone like you before. The recreated, the new you, there is none like you. You are unique. God has created you to be something that is unprecedented. That means without previous instance and never before known or experienced. And that is how we ought to feel as a redeemed, born-again, spirit-filled believer in Christ. We ought to feel like, man, God has never made anything like this before. I am unique in him. Okay, remember, it's all tied back to him. If you ain't in him, then you are like everybody else. Or worse, Marissa said the other day, she said, oh my goodness. And I said, your goodness is like filthy rags. She's like, thanks, Dad. I'm like, well, it is. You know, she knows I was just joking with her. But it's like, if we're not in Christ, we're not any good. All the goodness is in him, every bit of it. And so when Jesus makes us new, okay, you are not what you were. You're brand new, never before seen. This is because you now identify not with old sinful self, but you now identify with a righteous, holy Savior. Your identity is changed because the things you identify with have changed, okay? The old has passed away. Man, I wholeheartedly believe that when you are saved, that sin is forgotten. Your old sins, God has wiped the slate clean. They have been wiped away, absolutely. But this passing away that it's talking about here, this old that has passed away, it's talking about more than just sin. He's talking about your old value systems gone. This is when you become new. When you become new in Christ, your old priorities, guess what? Gone. Now maybe you can relate to this stuff. You can testify. Your old beliefs, gone. Your old loves, desires, passions, gone. Your old plans, they should be gone. We try to hang on to them, but they ought to be gone because we ought to be seeking his plan. Lord, I want your plan for my life. These things ought to be gone. And so when it talks about the old, the passing away, it's talking about all these things are gone because you now identify with Jesus. And so here's the common mistake, the common identity killer, if you want to call it that. Just because you are new and just because the old has passed away, man, this does not mean that sin and evil has been banished from your life. It doesn't mean that sin or that evil has been banished from your life. Sin and evil are still present. They're still present, but this is what's awesome. The believer now sees them with a different perspective, and it no longer has a hold on you. It no longer controls your life. Jesus does. It's the identity in him. Therefore, John 8:36, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Okay, our identity, it's in Jesus. Man, sometimes we just need to soak in his truths, in who we are in him. At the end of the service, Jordan will be at the back and he's got a sheet that says, identity, my identity in Jesus. And it's a whole list of things. And it's not an exhaustive list. You can probably find stuff that I don't have on there. But a list of your things that show your identity, who you are in Jesus. Make sure you get one. Read that over throughout the week. Put it on your bulletin board. You probably don't have bulletin boards. I have a bulletin board in my office. Most people probably don't. Put it somewhere. Tape it on your mirror. Do something with it where you'll see it. But man, what about the church? Just think about the church. If we could begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, think about how awesome it could be. Think about how awesome if we saw ourselves and those sitting around us the way that Jesus sees them. And so our identity, again, it's not what others say, it's not what you say, it's what God says that you are. Okay? You're loved, you're forgiven, you're washed clean, you are free, you are righteous, you are set apart. Listen, you are never alone. Man, you are new, you're a child of God. And that's what he says that you are. For the church, man, the church is not what people say the church is either. You realize that? No church. They're not what people say that they are. We are Christ's body. We are his bride, and we are here to do his work. If we're not, you're in the wrong place. If you're not here to do his work, you're in the wrong place. Our identity as a church, what God says we are in Christ, I'm going to look at some of these things and we're going to claim them as they are so. Some of these things, again, maybe repeats from when I did foundational characteristics, but again, those were qualities that we should have, but this is our identity. This is who God says we are. The first thing I've got down is we are a house of freedom where strongholds and chains are broken. I believe that. Do you believe that, church? Listen, this is more than just a name. Okay, freedom truly reigns in Christ Jesus. Okay, now that may be what our name is out there, but we don't have a copyright on that. Okay, I believe that's for the church. I believe that any church that claims Jesus as Lord and Savior is meant to be a house of freedom where strongholds can be broken. And we need to declare that in Jesus' name. In him, there's not one single thing that can hold a person down. Right? Chains of sin can't hold me down. Okay? Couldn't hold him down. Can't hold you down. You're in him. Okay? And so 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we live in body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments. Listen, our power comes from Christ and from him alone. Man, he has the power. You realize that? He has the power, it says right here, to demolish all spiritual strongholds. He has the power to demolish them. And we have to be a house of freedom where freedom actually happens. Freedom has to actually take place in people's lives because it's more than a name. It's who we are. It's our identity as a church to see free people. Amen? All right. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Man, I want you to hear this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Man, if you are a born-again believer, the Spirit of God is in you, and you can have freedom. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter who you're associated with. It doesn't matter what church you go to. You can have freedom. Listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We need to obtain that in our lives. Amen? All right. This is a house of love, a house that love should guide everything that we do and keep us genuine, prevent us from being hypocritical. I did share that last week, but 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Man, everything we do is because Jesus loves us. Man, I preach to you guys because I love you. Our ministries that are in place, man, they're because we love people. It's all about love, that we care for real. All right? If you minister to somebody outside of these four walls, why is it? It's because you love them. It's because you care for them. I had 3 meetings on Friday, 3 different people, all men of God, and 3 people that I cared dearly about, not just random people that I didn't know, which I would care about them too, but I told Christy, it was the first time that I can remember in my life that I gave 3 different guys a hug and told them that I loved them, and they told me that they loved me. You know, there was a point in my life where I'd have been like, I'm not even touching you. I'm not hugging you. I'm definitely not telling you that I love you. But I was like, it was one of the greatest days of my life. I'm serious. Because it was for real, genuine. I cared about these people. They cared about me. And I was doing whatever I could to minister to them. They were ministering to me. It was glorious. It was great. We have to love, and we have to love for real. Love has to motivate and guide everything we do. That is our identity in Christ. Everything that he has done is out of love. Everything that we do has to be out of love. Next, we need to be a hospital for the hurting and a place of healing. Man, listen, I want you to know that a hurting person is injured. You know that? A hurting person is injured. They've been struck down. They may be in pain and they need help. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Man, I tell you what, we've got to be a place where people can come and receive healing. Listen, I'm so excited when we have physical healings. But man, above all else, we need that spiritual healing. We need to be a place where people can come in and they feel beat up, bruised, beaten down, and they can find peace in Jesus, healing in their hearts. As I was walking through here praying this morning, and the Lord said, you know this altar up here? Said, all the blood, don't come up here and look, there's not literal blood. There might be something, but the blood along this altar, they're not from the wounds of the people. Said, they're from my wounds. They're from his purifying, cleansing blood. He said, that's what the blood at the altar is for. He said, that's the blood from my wounds, what I've done for the people that come forward. Man, that's glorious. Man, that is glorious. The Lord will heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Man, I may not know what you need, but I know the one who does. And I'll pray for you. I'll spend time with you. I may not know what to say, but we'll pray. Next thing is a lighthouse. We've got to be a lighthouse. How many of you have heard that word in this place 100 times? We've got to be a lighthouse. We're called to be a lighthouse. Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Man, there needs to be some bright light shined in the darkness. I heard that prayed over and over as we were going around. And we've got to give hope. And as I think it was Bud said, something about dispelling the lies and the work of the enemy. And the specific word here was that this light must come from within and cannot be contained. It spills out into the area all around us. Listen, that's what a lighthouse does. That light, it can't be contained in there. It will shine through any crack that it can get through. And we, God's church, we ought to have a light that shines so brightly that it can't be contained. It ought to flood this community. We are called as believers to be a lighthouse. Marissa or Christy told me this story from when we were in Florida where she saw this family coming out outside. There was one day where it didn't rain, and it was probably, I don't know, 60s or something, but we were in a heated pool, so it wasn't too bad. And she's sitting by the pool, and me and the kids are in the pool, and this family comes out, and she said, they came out, and the dad was like last, and he was all like smiling, closes the gate, and he's just kind of like, you know. And she's like, I bet they're Christians. That's what she thought. I bet they're Christians. Just by the way they were carrying themselves, she could see the light on those people, the way they were interacting, the way they just had joy. Like, then these people probably rented a condo. Okay, we were staying with their mom. It was free for us. So I was like, hey, it's raining, but you know what? No big deal. But these people probably rented a condo and had been paid all this money and been sitting there waiting on the rain to quit for days. Okay, but they walked out and they had the light of Christ in them. And she could see it on them, just like, man, those people are joyful. Those people are the kind of people that, you know, they could walk past somebody that's having a bad day and that person just be like, man, life is good, you know? We need to be that. We've got to be that light in the darkness. Next is a place of rising up and sending out all over the nation. Matthew 28, verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Man, we are all about sending out. We've lost in quotes, we've lost a lot of really good people from this church over the years. But man, praise God, they're out there having an impact on this world. Man, praise the Lord that they're having an impact on the world. Listen, we can't be selfish. It's not all about us and building our little kingdom here. It's about building God's kingdom. And if he calls, you know, what's some of our most cherished possessions to Mississippi and Texas and, you know, Lord knows where else. He wants to call some of us to those places. Man, it's because they need that light. They need ministry. And you know, we have got to continue sending people out. And this applies to missions as well. We go on mission trips. It's not, we don't go on mission trips just to have another check mark we sent We sent 4 people on a mission trip, like we've done our duty for the year. Man, we really believe that when we go there, we are going to help change people's lives. You know, there's people, when they went to New York a couple years ago, there's people, Ashton, kids that you played with, that you, you know, helped with stuff with crafts or playing games or whatever, that, man, you changed their life. I'm telling you, that's for real. You changed somebody's life on that trip. I have no doubt about it. I guarantee that lives were changed. When we went to Costa Rica, man, I didn't know Spanish. Praise God, next time we go, Marissa's going to be fluent in Spanish. I didn't know Spanish. I saw Cheryl back there. She knew way more Spanish than I did, and she was really struggling speaking to a lady, or I think, was it a guy in the park? It was a guy, I think. Anyway, but through broken interpretation, man, I could tell she changed that guy's life. Just loving him, just showing him love and telling him about Jesus. Man, I believe that we are called to go outside of here and share the love of Christ. Man, we're called to make disciples. And we've got to make disciples locally, but you know what? Sometimes they got to be shown the light. They got to be shown the light before they can be made a disciple. Amen? We've got to be ascending place because it's not all about us. Now, I'm really not going to share much about it, but like I said last week, we've got to be a house of balance, wrath and love, faith and works, word and spirit. Okay, we've got to have balance. We've got to have balance in our lives. You can't play all the time or you can't pay your bills, right? You can't work all the time or guess what? Your family's going to fall apart. There has to be balance in your life. Every area, you've got to have balance except for sin and righteousness. You need all righteousness, all right? You've got to find balance, man. It's so important. We are called to be a place of balance because I don't want people to come in here and get a false sense of what God is. Okay, man, life is tough. Life is tough. It don't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Life is tough. But man, what I know is that I've got a God who loves me. What I know is I've got a God who's on my side, right? We've got to know the truth of who God is, of what he says, and then we absolutely have to have the power of the Spirit. There ain't no point in sending people out if they don't have the power of the Spirit, right? Otherwise, we're just sending them out into a burning building with no protection. They're in trouble, okay? We've got to have balance, and this has got to be a house of great peace where unity is and where tired and weary souls can find rest. Psalm 62:5 says, "Rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him." People have got to be able to come to the church and find rest. How many of you were weary and wore down and beat up when you first came to church and you needed rest? I was, that's for sure. That's really why we started coming back to church. Christy's like, "I don't even know what's wrong in our lives. Our marriage is pretty good. Kids are healthy. I don't even know what's wrong. I just know things were better when I was in church. I just know I felt rest. I felt peace. I felt like my life was just better." We've got to be able to allow people to come and find rest. And I do want to clarify right here. You can take this back to the Christian church too, Jim. I'm going to tell you, finding rest in the church doesn't mean that you just come here and you don't do anything because you're tired and you need rest. That ain't what it means. It doesn't mean, well, I'm not gonna sign up and help with this or that because I'm tired and I need rest. Man, I tell you what, we're all tired. This ain't talking about being physically tired, okay? We do need to come get rest, but that's not what it's talking about. It means you can encounter the presence of God in your life and he can give you peace and rest if you're spiritually worn and tired. If you're spiritually weary, he can give you rest. Okay? It doesn't mean come into the church and be a lazy toad. Okay? You come into the church to serve. Okay? You may come here because you're weary and you need rest. But man, if you know the love of Christ, if you know the love that was displayed for you on the cross, if you've received salvation, you have been redeemed, and love is the motivation in all that you do, you will serve the King. And this is his church, okay? You will serve the King by serving in his church. But we've got to be a place where people can come and get rest for their spirit, their worn spirit. Man, we have been blessed beyond measure with our worship team. And you don't even know probably some of the battles that Jason has to go through sometimes with organizing, and this person's going here and that person's doing that. We like our worship team, the reason we have in the bulletin that we need help in the media is because half of our worship team also does the media. Okay? They got to balance their schedules, and one of them's gone, they got to fill in, and it affects the worship team, and we got this big mix. And today, man, we've had the pleasure of having Jacob Giffen come and help us out on bass. Man, what a blessing. We have been blessed with a phenomenal worship team. Listen, their whole point and purpose in this service is to lead us into the presence of God every week. They lead us into the presence of God. And if you're tired, that's all that you need. The presence of God brings rest to that weary heart. Yeah. Strong men. We need strong men. Again, I shared last week about strong men, godly leaders, full of power, power of the Spirit. We need women that are bubbling forth with hospitality, joy, and love. This is who we are. Listen, I'm declaring this prophetic word. That's who we are. We are a church of strong men. Man, I tell you what, I look out here and I see these pews full of strong men. Man, thank you, Jesus. Jan told me last week the reason she started coming here is because there was actually men in the church. Because there's a lot of churches where there's not. There really isn't. And so it's important. We are a church of strong men. We are a church of strong women that have this hospitality and joy and love. Man, I look around here and I look at some of the women in here and I'm like, man, you guys are just a blessing. You're a blessing to me, to this church, to the kingdom of God. I mean, we have, and you know, I'm sure every church can say this to some extent, but we've got some of the most selfless women that I've ever met sitting right here in this room. And in the other areas of the church. Man, we need that. It's important. That is part of who we are. Men and women of God that are serving him, that are doing his work. Next thing is supernaturally meeting specific and tangible needs. Man, listen, I want you, everybody, write this down on something. Supernaturally meeting specific, tangible needs. Titus 3:14. And our people must also learn to devote themselves to good works for cases of urgent need so that they will not be unfruitful. I mean, I'm believing that God will use us and he will give us wisdom and knowledge to help meet specific needs for specific people. Now, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as you go through life, okay? That you are doing things to meet needs in other people's lives and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You're helping a mother at the grocery store that's got kids running wild and she's trying to push a cart and open her door and unload her groceries. And you just, you know what? I'm going to go over there and help that lady. Or I'm going to take her cart back to the cart return. You know what? I'm going to send this person $20 in the mail and just a card that says, thinking of you. You don't even have to sign your name to it. I'm just talking about random things. I want you to ask God to help you meet specific, tangible needs in people's lives. And I believe that he can do that. How many of you have had something like that done for you? Where you're like, that is exactly what I need. And the person had no idea that they were doing exactly what you need. They're just being led by the Spirit of God. That's what God wants the church to be. You know, sometimes I think he's telling us and we're not listening. So be sensitive. Ask him to teach you, to show you, to train you up to do that. Next, we will be enabled to reach the unreachable, the hard-hearted, the lowly, and the low. Proverbs 14:31, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him, the maker. And when we oppress the poor, the lowly, the unreachable people, the people that are of low status in the community, when we oppress them, when we ignore them, when we treat them differently, man, we are insulting their maker. That's a straight insult to the God that made them. But when we're kind to those that are needy, those who are less in society's eyes, man, we are honoring the Lord. Man, this is what I pray for. I'm telling you, I pray for financial provision in this church. I don't pray for wealthy people to come to this church. Never have. Wealthy people are usually a problem. I'm just saying that wealthy people usually have control and entitlement, and they try to strong arm people, okay? I don't pray for wealthy people. I pray, God, and send us the people that no one else will accept. Send us the people that they feel like they can't go anywhere else. Send us those people that feel like they're worthless. Man, not so that we can get anything out of it, but so that we can tell them what they are worth. We can tell them about Jesus. We can tell them about you, who you say that they were worth your life. Man, that's the kind of people that I ask God to bring into this house. I want the people that no one else wants, because I tell you what, God wants them. He wants them, every single one of them. And you know what? I realize, I'm pretty decent at math. I realize the more people we get that don't have money, we have more people and less money. Okay, that's bad math. Like, on a worldly level, that's bad math. That's not good, okay? That's like having more bills and less income. But I tell you what, we're here to take care of people. We are kingdom-minded, which means we're here to take care of people. Man, God will provide the means. He'll provide the finances. He'll provide whatever is needed. Man, Jesus, I'll tell you what, it's very clear as you read through the word, Jesus doesn't care at all about social status. He doesn't care about social status. Man, look at the people that he chose. All throughout there, look at the people that he chose. Man, you look at the people that are leaders in the community. Look at the pastors in the community. How many of them had big names? Like, they were the big name in Fayette County or big name in Effingham County or in specific towns. Man, God chooses nobodies. He chooses nobodies. He doesn't care about social status, so why should we? Man, Lord, bring in the people that have poor or no social status. Let them know who they are in you. The last thing is healing, deliverance, salvation, love, a family, a father, a savior. Healing, deliverance, salvation, love, a family, a father, a savior. Man, when people come into this church, these are the things that we want them to find here. This is what we want them to find here. This is what it all boils down to right here. We need people to come into this church and to find Jesus. We need people to come in here and to find his presence. And that's it. That's it. We just need his presence. We need people to come in here and find him, because when they genuinely find him and they're genuinely made new, they will never be the same again. Right? Because you're something new, not recreated, new. And this is what God says to the church. It's who we are. It's our identity. And this is a place of freedom and healing, a place of love, and a lighthouse that can project light to the entire world. Listen, I've said over and over too how my focus is St. Elmo. Man, praise God that we've got people from Altamont, Effingham, Vandalia, all around the place here. I'm starting with St. Elmo. Man, I tell you what, when our light shines out there, I tell you what, it's going to reach Brownstown. We can shine it out this window, and man, it's miraculous how light works. It can just go up and over. It can hit Altamont. I'm not worried about that. I think we focus on serving him and doing his work. Man, we will reach the world. This is a place where you can find peace and rest, a place that sends out, a place that meets needs, tangible needs, a place that's open to all. But And we as a church, we can only be these things if you know your identity. You realize that? We have to know who we are as Christians, or we can't be this church. If we're stumbling around trying to figure out who we are, like we're all, you know, adolescents, we can't be this church to the community. We can't be this church to the world. We've got to know, who am I? Who am I in Christ Jesus? I've been through it all. You're redeemed. You're loved. You're new. You're never alone. All these things. You guys would stand with me. And we've got to believe the word of God over the lies of the enemy. And I'm going to read just a few of them. And we're going to have a time of prayer. Man, you are a child of God. You're not a victim of your past. You are a redeemed individual. And you are worth something. You're a forgiven person. Your past sins that might have been terrible, awful, that make you think that it's impossible. It's not impossible to find forgiveness. It's not impossible to be accepted. You are a new creation, and you can and will be totally changed, transformed. And you're an overcomer. Say, I'm an overcomer. Man, this means you are capable of having victory over every sin, over every shortcoming, every failure in your life. This is who we are. I'm going to open up the altars for prayer. And I'm going to ask Mark, if you can come down. And Ben and Gwen, would you pray today? And Christy. I'm going to have these guys down here. They're going to be here. Man, I'm telling you, if you don't know your identity, if you have an identity crisis on your hands, today is the day I want you to come to one of these men or women of God. And I want you to have them pray with you. If you need to know the Lord, if you're apart from God and you need to be restored and brought back to Him, redeemed, I want you to come and see one of these people. If you have any need in your life today, I want you to come forward. Listen, don't walk out of these doors today without miss out on the gift that God has for you right here at these altars. Remember what I said earlier, the blood on these altars, they're not from our wounds, it's His. It's from His wounds. It's the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. That's what's available down here today. So come forward for prayer. If you don't need any prayer today, lift up those who are coming down. Pray. Worship the King of Kings. Let's glorify His name.